Oftentimes, people feel like they're just out floating on the sea of life, and direction and meaning are hard to find. And that certainly would be the case with those who do not know the Lord as Savior. But for every one of us who are saved, that ought not be. We have a God who is our Savior, our guide, our wisdom, and He will direct each step of the way. Before the days of modern navigational aids, a traveler made the Atlantic crossing in a boat equipped with two compasses, and that was done all the time, of course. One was fixed to the deck where the man at the wheel could see it. The other compass was fastened up on one of the masts, and often a sailor would be seen climbing up to inspect it. Well, the passenger asked the captain, "Why do you have two compasses?" And he said, "This is an iron vessel, and the compass on the deck is often affected by its surroundings. Such is not the case with the compass on the masthead. That one is above the influence. And we steer by that compass above." And for us as believers, we often get influenced by the thinking, the pressures, the pull of the world around us, common sense, normal human thinking, and we miss the reality of that upward, divine, providential guiding that God will give us through His Word and through the direct leading of the Holy Spirit. And we see that very clearly in the life of Ruth. If you'll turn with me to Ruth chapter 3, that's between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 3. We've already looked at the first two chapters, and this wonderful story, of course, gives us, as we'll see in our next message, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, first of David and then of the line of David. But it also gives us a glorious picture into our relationship with God and what happens in the life of one that chooses to put themselves under the leadership of Jehovah God. In chapter 1, we saw a family of unbelief. During the famine, they left the place of promise and went to the enemy of God, the Moabites, to sustain themselves. And as a result, Elimelech lost his two sons. They married Moabitish women, which was totally forbidden according to the Mosaic law. And he himself lost his life. And so Naomi is left as a woman who is empty-handed. And so she decides to go back to her home, Bethlehem, the house of bread. It was over the famine. God had taken care of His people, and she knew she had to go back. And to try to cover what she had done, she encourages her two daughter-in-laws to go back to their gods, to go back to a life outside of the provision of Jehovah God. A very tragic thing. Well, God had evidently touched the heart of Ruth, who had, even in the emptiness of Elimelech and Naomi, had gotten a hold of Scripture. I'm sure they still followed the traditions of their background, and God had gotten a hold of her heart. And she determined to put herself under the protection of Jehovah God and be loyal to her mother-in-law. Amazing, amazing story. And God is going to use Ruth to bring Ruth back, to bring Naomi back from unbelief and then bitterness, as we see at the last part of chapter 1, into a place of trust in God and of real blessing in her life. And so Ruth is a tremendous picture of what happens when someone determines to trust God. Then chapter 2, we saw last week that to receive the blessing, you've got to take steps of faith, and Ruth did that, going into a very uncertain situation. God providentially then worked, brought her to the field of Boaz, and God providentially brought Boaz there at just the right time, who was a kinsman of Naomi, a powerful man, a man of great wealth. And he was stirred by the testimony of Ruth and determined, God put it on his heart, to take care of her. And Ruth began to realize, God is accomplishing His will in my life. She didn't understand it all at that point, but she was developing a great hope, a great confidence in her God. So that brings us here to chapter 3. And I again want to emphasize, we talked about faith and grace last week. I want to talk about the walk of faith and what happens step by step when we allow the Lord to lead us and we truly trust the Word of God and the direction of God in our lives. Now, Naomi, of course, had been in a place where she was just going to survive. She was just going to live a miserable life. And she and Ruth were widows that didn't have any real hope, and they would just eke out a meager existence. But when Boaz came into the picture, she awakened to the fact that God was doing something. And she became a different person. She now began to realize that God had something very special for Ruth, that definitely Boaz had shown appropriate concern for Ruth, and she now begins to serve her own daughter-in-law and see her best interest, and Naomi becomes a person of hope herself. You know, it's very interesting. Let me just say this before we get to the major points here. When we begin to serve others and quit worrying about all of our problems, that's when life becomes a blessing. To get out of our own little selfish box, and that's what happened to Naomi. And so she began to realize, as the mother-in-law of Ruth, that it was her position now to arrange for what could very possibly be a wedding between Boaz and Ruth. And so this is really a beautiful picture of the fact of Christ's relationship to us and how that he, Jew and Gentile alike, he wants us to be his bride. And there are steps in order to be saved and steps taken to have the right kind of relationship. And it's a wonderful thing here. We see this lived out. Ruth decided, and Naomi, that they weren't going to live on leftovers anymore. They were going to experience the blessing of this new relationship and what God was going to provide. And folks, we need to desire God more than anything. All right, enough of the review. Let's look at chapter 3, and I want to begin by looking at divine guidance, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Now, for a young Moabitess widow to go to one of the most powerful Israelites and to do this, which was according to proper custom, it took confidence in Naomi's direction, and it took confidence above all that she knew that Jehovah God was working because she was trusting him. And so she realized that these were steps that she ought to take. Now, folks, God, when we surrender to him, he has our best interests in mind. If you're a believer, my friend, you are not forgotten by God. Sometimes you have circumstances that cause you to think, you know, I think in the whole numbers of believers, somehow I got left out. And honestly, believers feel that way, but it's not true. You are as intensely a concern of God as any other believer. He's very concerned for you. And he wants to guide, and he wants to direct you into, first of all, a real relationship with him that is on the level here. We're talking about bride and groom. We're talking about the most intimate of all relationships. God wants us to have that relationship with him, and he wants to bless us and take care of our needs. He is working, and all of the different affairs in our life that are within our own individual life, and of course we're seeing many things around us, God knows what he's doing. And so if we're going to be able to see that full guidance, that full provision, there are some things that are important. And first of all, God demands cleansing. You see, you can't hear God if you are not in a place where your life is right with God. Psalm 24:4, very well-known verse, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." And so this was something that would have been an instruction for this. And so she gives, if she was going to approach Boaz and be able to see God work, she needed to, verse 3, "Wash thyself therefore." And so there was, first of all, cleansing. James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God." If you want to draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. But note this, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Now, this is very key. Aren't you glad the Lord forgives? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you're a believer here, you already are judicially forgiven. You have been imputed the righteousness of Christ. But as the Lord pictured in his cleansing of the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13, we must not have anything between our soul and the Savior. We've got to come to him. He will cleanse us, but we will not hear from God. We will be separated from him as far as knowing his voice, seeing his hand of provision, knowing the guidance that he wants to give us. To me, it's so tragic that Christians hold on to things that mean so little, and yet they miss completely the glory of the relationship and the working of God in their lives. You know, in our country, 450 billion gallons of water are used every day for just basic purposes. And in the Middle East, by the way, that's enough water to cover Manhattan in a depth of 96 feet, just to give you an idea. But in the East, there wasn't much water available. And so with all the dust and everything else, cleansing was needed, and so this was something that was a big deal to wash oneself. And so Naomi told Ruth she had to act like a bride preparing for a wedding. And folks, God wants us to come to him, but we've got to, as we saw there in James chapter 4, cleanse our hands. You know, when we as believers have something that's not right in our life, we're holding it, some wrong attitude, some lifestyle that we're afraid to really deal with. It's like riding a bicycle into the wind. Ever done that? Man, I'm telling you, I'm a good wind. It just seems so difficult. And it's for a believer, you know, the Christian life is just, man, it's so tough. Man, it's like riding into a fierce wind. I can't seem to get anywhere. Especially if it was one like happened in Iowa, you know, some days back, you'd be going backwards. Yet when you turn your bicycle around in that same wind, wow, things change. The wind now propels you forward, and you really get to move very quickly. And folks, when we repent, that's what the word repent means, to change direction, to agree with God, to get things settled, to be honest with God, call sin what he calls it. It's what confession means. When you're honest with God and you open to him, your life to him, and are depending upon him, God turns you around and you've got the divine wind of the Spirit at your back, and life completely changes. And you begin to sense the very presence of the Lord. When the priests would go in and seek the direction of the Lord, as Exodus 30 says, they were not to come in defiled at all. And so folks, so many of us spend days, weeks, months in the emptiness of a carnal life simply because there's some sin we won't deal with, some sin we won't be open about, some relationship we won't get right, some bitterness that we hold on to, some lying that we won't correct, and on it could go. Some talk that needs to be dealt with that wasn't, there needs to be confession made to someone that that occurred. Sometimes dishonesty in the matter of even material possessions. These can be a small matter, but not dealing with sin like God wants us to deal with it, we miss the great plan. And my, what a plan God had here for Ruth, and what a plan God has for you. The problem is sometimes we just get used to ourselves. Some Christians just get used to being carnal. I've read this before. J.C. Ryle, in his famous book, Holiness, said, "The very animals whose smell is most offensive to us have no idea that they are offensive and are not offensive to one another." And we have no idea how offensive sin is to a holy God. We just get used to it. Now, aren't you thankful God keeps stirring up our conscience? God will chasten. God will work because he loves us. But my friends, if you feel like God's far off, if you really wonder what direction ought to be in your life, you feel like you have been forgotten, very possibly and probably you need cleansing. Not cleansing for salvation if you're saved, but cleansing that comes because you're honest with God. You are more concerned about what God thinks, God's plan, God's way. You see, God's plan is not something exciting to the flesh. But when you get right and the spirit is in control and the flesh is no longer in control and self is not ruling, then all of a sudden the will of God becomes a beautiful thing. And now he can show it to you. She also anointed herself, back to verse 3, and anoint thee. And anointing, of course, in the Eastern world, fragrant oils were used to protect the heel, and very much to make oneself pleasant to another. And of course, we all, that's not an Eastern thing also. Sometimes it's very wise to do such. And this, of course, would have been very important in this setting here. But the idea of anointing certainly has the fragrance of the Lord, the healing of the Lord, the empowering of the Lord, the direction of the Lord comes from the Spirit of God in our day. The idea of anointing is directly related in the New Testament to the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that God will do great things for us. You study the life of Jesus Christ, and you will see that in his humanity, now he was God, he could have done anything himself, but he chose to limit himself to his humanity so that he could truly be our sacrifice on the cross. That's an amazing humbling that he went through. But in his human ministry, he didn't make one move without the power of the Holy Spirit. Over and over, you find the working of the Spirit of God. Now, if Jesus in his perfect humanity needed the Spirit of God, just imagine what we need as folks that are not perfect but growing in the Lord. But we're so dependent on ourselves. We wonder why we fail. We wonder why we don't know direction. And, of course, that often comes because we're really not honestly dealing with things in our life. Dr. A.W. Tozer said, "If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on. Nobody would know the difference." The work of the church and the work of every individual believer should be marked by the miraculous divine working and presence of God. There is no mistake about it. That was God, not man. And so we see a beautiful type here in Ruth being told to anoint herself and to put on appropriate raiment. I'm sure she didn't have a lot there, but she probably got her festival dress and put that on because this was very important, because as she was presenting herself to Boaz, which was appropriate under this custom, to act as her redeemer and therefore would be her husband, she obviously needed to be adorned appropriately. And so she put off the garments of a sorrowing widow and put on a dress fit for a wedding. And they had the faith to believe, she and Ruth, Naomi and Ruth did, that God was working. Naomi evidently knew Boaz well enough to know what he said and did indicated that he was willing to be the kinsman redeemer. And of course, the clothing in Scripture, as far as a type, is used over and over. When we are saved, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed to us. When Jesus sees a believer, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are judicially dealt with forever. They are as far as the east is from the west. And that was all pictured when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They were thrust out of the garden, and there God clothed them through the very first sacrifice, giving the very picture of the clothing of righteousness. By the way, folks, the clothing of righteousness is, Christians always clothe themselves because it is a picture that we cannot stand uncovered before God. True modesty is not just to not allow sensuality to be part of the situation. True modesty and proper covering is to show that we are saved by the grace of God, and we are what we are by the covering of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that has always been the mark of Bible-believing Christians. By the way, when we get to heaven, do we go back to the state of Adam and Eve before the fall? No. We wear white robes, and we will be clothed in heaven, picturing the fact we're there because of Jesus Christ. Folks, pagan cultures unclothe themselves. Christian culture is modest. And that is a very biblical principle that we need to understand and make wise decisions in that regard. And so she was willing to cleanse herself, and then God gave some very definite principles, or gives principles to us. Naomi gave them. God used Naomi to give exactly what she should do. And so she said, now you get to the floor there where the threshing is going on, and then don't make yourself known to Boaz, and then uncover his feet once he is asleep, which shows her submission to his leadership and the fact that she's asking him to be her kinsman redeemer, and then he will tell you what to do. And God allowed Naomi to understand what was the appropriate biblical perspective here for Ruth, and Ruth was willing to follow. I can't imagine the trepidation of that poor young lady. This was something got to be very, very difficult. But with the clear, definite principles that were given to her, she got the direction that she needed. Folks, do you know that we have every principle needed for life and godliness? The Word of God that you have in your lap here this morning is complete, it is full, it is perfect. Psalm 119:35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. And so it's a wonderful thing. Naomi made it very clear what she should do, and there was just, that was the way it was going to be. In other words, there are certain principles Pastor talks about, and I've been there too, Springfield, Illinois, if you've ever been to Abraham Lincoln's house. They're pretty strict about that. I'm pretty amazed. I remember there's only one place you can get a ticket, and then you have to follow the guide. You cannot deviate from that tour one bit. They make that clear several times. And most importantly, deposit your gum before you go in. And boy, I'm telling you, this was really strong. If you're going to see Abraham Lincoln's house, that's the way it's going to be. Well, God wants us to fully experience his blessing, but his principles are clear. And, you know, it was said by one writer, persons do not break the Ten Commandments any more than they break the law of gravity. However, persons are broken by them if they live contrary to their intended purposes. And I think that is so important. My friends, everything we need for life and godliness, God's given to us. But are we willing to follow? preacher was an expository preacher, and one day a person came up and took exception to something in his message, and he was a firm conviction that he had been faithful in giving out expositorily the truth of God's word. He says, "Well, I suggest you take that up with the Lord. I didn't say it to myself. I simply told you what God said in his book." And that is how we need to approach the word of God. These are his directions, not good ideas. This is the way to go. In other words, Ruth, if you really want to see what we can see God is doing, you're going to have to follow this. You're going to have to prepare yourself, and you're going to have to do something that's very uncomfortable, but it is exactly what you have to do to show the seriousness of your submission to this matter of being Boaz's wife, and that you are wanting him to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer. And she followed those principles. And God expects us to obey, inherent in that. I love John 14:21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, holds on to them, cherishes them, obeys them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." In other words, if we will embrace the principles of God, if we will realize that this is the way to live, we're going to show our love to the Lord, but we're also going to have the manifestation of the presence of God in our life. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And so we need to obey. And of course, James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So she was willing. She said, verse 5, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she didn't make any other plans. Preacher A.C. Dixon said, "A friend of mine was going down the street and came upon two lads, one of them crying as if his heart would break. My friend said to the other lad, 'What is the matter?' 'Nothing, except he just wants to have his own way,' came the answer. The friend walked down the street saying to himself, 'That is just the matter with me, and has been for 40 years. I've been trying to have my own way and blubbering because I could not have it.'" And honestly, you think about all the unhappy people and all the frustrated people and all the people that blame God and all the people that aren't happy about their circumstances. It's just simply because God's given us directions, but we'd rather do it our way. So we've got to believe all of God's word. Secondly, divine intervention comes, folks. It comes when we are willing to follow divine guidance by faith, that walk of faith, just like we saw grace last week. I tell you, when God comes on the scene, it's really exciting. God does things so much better than we can do them. He does it exceeding abundantly above. We say that often. And he is ready to bless, but we won't fully go all the way with trusting him about everything he's told us to do. Now, harvesting and threshing were really big, exciting enterprises in those days because most people lived off of what they grew. And the whole village would come to the threshing floor and take turns. There was a raised platform outside the village, usually up on a high place, so the wind would come through, and as they threw the grain in the air after it had been crushed by the oxen, then the chaff would be blown away, and then it would be piled up, and the owners would stay there, and this was a time sometimes of even get-togethers, but they would stay there to protect, obviously, their men and so forth. The grain, that was their riches. And so that's what Boaz was doing there. And so in this matter of seeing this wonderful divine intervention, there's the necessity of submission. Verse 6, "And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." I'll stop there. She submitted to the plan that God had for her life, as we need to submit. Coming to the feet was a submission to him to be her redeemer. She was willing to be his wife, and this was the only way he would know that. It was also submission to what she had already been given as direction for her life. And it's interesting, going now to verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth the Moabitess." Well, she doesn't say that this time, does she? "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." Now she's showing a very humble spirit in this situation. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter than at the beginning, insomuch that thou followest not young men, neither poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, however there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." So she submitted to God's plan. She humbled herself. This is really, again, you can imagine the human dynamics in all of this. James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace." Who does he give grace to? "Wherefore," he saith, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." A.B. Simpson said, "God has his best things for the few that dare to stand the test." He has his second choice for those who will not have his best. It is not always open ill that risks the promised rest. The better often is the foe that keeps us from the best. "Give me, O Lord, thy highest choice. Let others take the rest. Their good things have no charm for me, for I have got thy best." Friends, really, one thing I want you to get this morning, don't settle for anything but God's perfect will for your life. I mean, God is perfect. God is gracious, loving. He has all power. He's able to meet every need. What are we thinking that our will can be any better than a powerful, almighty God who knows what we need exactly and can meet every need? Folks, we're going to look back on our life and thank God for the grace of God when we get to heaven, but we're going to say, what fools we have been when we have gone our own way. And Christians who are pretty surrendered still do not experience the fullness of God's blessing because there's little areas of stubbornness in their life and little things they won't deal with, and they miss out on the glory of a divine interaction with God. In the 18th century, Wales, a young man named William Williams graduated as a doctor, but God got a hold of his heart. And you can imagine, after going all the way through to become a physician, to turn then and then go even further to become a pastor. And then he even surrendered more because he realized that the Church of England had real corruption. And he went and allied himself with the despised Methodists because he wanted to be biblical. I mean, he went from the top of society, humanly speaking, down. But he surrendered himself to genuine ministry, and God mightily used him. He traveled on horseback over 95,000 miles, can you imagine? And preaching to crowds of 10,000 or more. He spoke to an estimated crowd of 80,000 at one time. He said, "God strengthened me to speak so loud that most could hear." But he is best remembered for a hymn that actually came out of that moment of surrender to be willing to do whatever God wanted, believing that was the best. He didn't know when he left being a doctor that he's going to get to preach to thousands of people. He didn't realize all that God was going to do, but he just wanted to do right. It looked like he lost everything when he left the Church of England to be a biblicist. You know the hymn? "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." And God is so good to take care of us. And then also in this point here, divine intervention is the importance of listening. This all comes with everything we're talking about. James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Our minds have got to slow down. Our talking and figuring things out needs to stop, and we need to listen to what God has for us. And you know what will be exciting if you do? You're going to realize that God accepts us. You look at the response that he had. He said, "And now my daughter, fear not," verse 11. "Thou art a virtuous woman, and I know your testimony." In other words, he said, "I accept you for the real you as a servant of Jehovah, and I will be your redeemer. I will take care of this widowed family. I will do what I am supposed to do by the law." And my friends, I want us to just revel in the fact that we're nothing without Christ. But did you know that in him you are fully accepted in the beloved, Ephesians chapter 1. And it's not because of us, it's all because of Christ. But he has become our redeemer. He bought us back from the slave houses of sin. And he has put us into his family. We are children of God. And we are the bride of Christ. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ Boaz is here. But Ruth was listening to what he was saying. In other words, I'm accepting you. I am going to take care of you. I am going to meet your needs. And he assured that he would do that. In a conference, a preacher happened to notice he was in England, and there was a butterfly just frantic at the window, and then he realized why. There was a sparrow on the other side pecking at the window, and that butterfly thought at any moment he was going to be gone. He didn't realize that that glass of pain made it as though that bird was a million miles away. He could not get to him. And my friends, because of Jesus, the love of God is forever. And don't let Satan ever cause you not to be assured. Assurance is not based upon your emotions, and it's not based upon your works. It's based upon what Christ said in the Word of God. It is Christ that saves, and when you trust him, he saves you. Count on it. And nothing can undo that. And so, fear not. He will take care of you. And then finally, divine provision. Here we see that this walk of faith caused there to be the willingness to submit to then see God work. But then in the midst of all of this, God now begins to provide for his own. Look at verse 14. "And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came under the floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Oh, the provision of God. Did you know each step of the way as you're growing, God keeps meeting your needs? Aren't you thankful for that? He doesn't wait until finally, you made it. You are perfect, and now I'm going to bless you. Think about how many times he's blessed you, and you look back and you think, oh, I knew very little. Remember when you first got saved? And how God just touched your life. And still, even things in your life weren't right at the point, but you didn't even really know it, but God blessed you then. He just continued to let you know he loves you. And the more you grow, the more, and each step you take, you will find there is divine blessing that comes. God just loves to bless us. Now, he won't bless us when we willfully resist him, because that will not be good for us. But even there, he protects us because he's a good God. But we need to believe the promises of God. This was an amazing thing here. 6 measures of grain was a lot. I mean, they are rich folks to come in that day with that amount of grain. And of course, immediately Naomi realized this man is going to be the Redeemer. There is no doubt about it. And what proved it? The wonderful provision of God. Now, here's what I want you to get. Folks, what will continue to substantiate your walk of faith will be each step when you wholeheartedly take it, you will see the blessing of God. You will see God do what he said he would do. You will see answers to prayer. You will see God meet your needs. And every time you see divine intervention, it undergirds the truth of God's word. He brings you to a place of great confident expectation, as we talked about yesterday. Every day I quote when I talk about the Heavenly Father, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God will bless. We need to remember what God has done. If you get a little bit shaky in your faith, stop for a minute. Has he taken care of you in the past? Go back to your salvation. Go back to the times that he answered prayer. And as you reflect on what he has done, God may open the door in your heart to understand what you need to get settled, but your faith will really be strengthened. Dwight L. Moody was once reading the 103rd Psalm and came to the verse, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He stopped short in his unique way, and he says, you can't remember them all, of course, but don't forget them all. Remember some of them. And we need to keep remembering all that God has done for us. And then I want to conclude with, sit still, my daughter. He's going to perform what he said he would do. And folks, once you know you have surrendered and you're following God's will, you can sit still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. Think about how many times, if you're reading Psalms right now, wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for him. But my friends, God will never, never, never miss accomplishing his word. He will do what he has said. He will meet your need. Everything that he convinces you from God's word, you sit patiently, and he will not rest until he has accomplished it. Sometimes it takes time. This took some time because Boaz here was not the nearest of the kinsmen. So he had to go, as we'll see in our next message, to the gate of the city. But patiently wait for the Lord. And we must trust him during that time. To be impatient with God, chronically, habitually impatient with him, because things are not to our liking, makes the Christian life a dreadful burden. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't like to wait. And one of my foibles, I guess, is especially if I'm on a little bit of a very tight timetable, coming in on a flight, this has happened several times, and I pretty much know exactly the steps of landing. You know, you just can almost feel what's going to happen. And I remember a while back, I thought, uh-oh, this is not a landing situation. The pilot's going to come on in a few minutes. And sure enough, to my great chagrin, we have not been given clearance by the tower to come in. There's such and such an issue. We are going to have to make some wide circles for a major period of time. Now, I know it can't be forever because they only have so much fuel. So that's one thing you could think about. But why do we get so frustrated with that? Because I can't fly the plane. I can't solve the problem. I just have to sit there. I'm totally at the mercy of that control tower and those pilots. And that's frustrating. And that's exactly what happens. You know, that pilot's going to get me to the right destination in an appropriate way. And my heavenly pilot's going to do even better than that. He's going to get me right where I need, and he's going to land the plane on any situation at just the right time. And I've got to learn to sit there and be still and know that I am God. We read in Psalm 46:10, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. So I want to encourage us here today to really ask ourselves, are we for sure right where God wants us to be? Are we in a place where we're seeing divine intervention? Are we in that walk of faith to where we are following the instructions of God and we're willing to have our life completely taken care of by God as far as our relationships so we don't miss anything that God wants? And are we willing to wait on Him and to really believe that He is going to work? My friends, God's plan for you is just glorious. It's glorious for His sake. It's glorious because many people are going to be affected by it. And when we miss it because we're not willing to trust Him, we're not willing to walk by faith, we're not willing to follow instructions, we're not willing to let the Holy Spirit cleanse us, we're not willing to depend upon Him, we're not willing to follow His instructions, lots of things that could have happened don't happen. But today we need to just have that simple faith of Ruth. All right? If that's what I need to do, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to trust Him to do what He said He would do. Let's bow for prayer.